Matthew's Gospel 28, amen. Now I'm just going to take off from the first service, and I have an assumption that you were there. Amen. If you are not there, it means you are going to get the teaching. Matthew 28 and verse 20, we said Jesus' instruction to the 12 was teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the age. Amen. And we said that the consequence of what he said was that there was going to be an assembly, a physical assembly. In Luke 24 and 47, he said repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. But he gave a location, beginning at Jerusalem. In Luke 24 again, verse 49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. So when it comes to the move of God, there is a where. He gave a location. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But notice that he said Jerusalem again. So we have three times that he said a place. In Matthew 18, we looked at that earlier, where he spoke about if your brother offends you, he says you go to him first. Tell him his fault. He said if he hears you and he repents anyway, you have won your brother. He said if he now does not hear you, you go and bring two or three. For out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So see how it grows. Number one, me and you and me. Then number two, I bring other brethren. Then it answers, if he fails to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, then he is treated as a publican and a sinner. Now the point is that, see how the authority graduates. Myself. Myself and brethren. Now the whole assembly. Then he says, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So, very direct things. So, in the morning, or earlier in the morning, we said that Jesus in his resurrection, I'm just going to tie it together, in his resurrection, said he was building a house. John 14:2, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And we gave a background to that. Jacob, when he had the vision, you know, he slept on the stone, then he woke up. Before he woke up, he saw a ladder come down from heaven, Genesis 28:12, and he saw the angels of God ascend and descend upon it, and the Lord was on it. Then the Lord said to him, look to the east, look to the west, your seed shall spread among the nations, and all that went on. So when he woke up, he said, wow, this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. Then he anointed the place and poured oil. Because in his culture, they use oil to say somewhere is sacred. And you know, we still do it in the African culture. Where you have, in the traditional religions, they put maybe oil or something, they put in a place. So that came from his culture. So the use of oil as a sacrament did not come from God. It came from the human culture. So it only represented something that is sacred. So he anointed the place and said, this is Bethel, the house of God. But notice that what he called the house of God is not just a place, it's a people. Because God told him that it's going to be all the nations of the earth. And that word he used there, Bayith, in Hebrew, B-A-Y-I-T-H, is actually two words, Bayith and El. El means God. Bayith means household, or a place where a family meets. So it says the house of God. So the house of God is where a family, where they meet. Or let's say, where the family of God meets. Now, we said earlier that there are three things, therefore, about the house of God. Number one, heaven and earth meet, right? Heaven and earth meet. What about God and man? Then all nations also come together. So the house of God, which can also be called the temple of God, is a meeting point. A meeting point of heaven and earth. A meeting point of God and man. Now, heaven and earth simply means the supernatural and the natural. Which means that when we are in the house of God, like this, we're going to see that shortly, we have the natural and the supernatural. So it's an intersection, like an intersection of heaven and earth. That is a joining. Okay? So we have God and man, we have humanity come together, nations. So we said earlier that it means that the temple of God is a place where everybody is welcome. It's like God's mini earth, where everyone is welcome. Now, Jesus, in his resurrection, said they should destroy that temple. Now, let me explain what that is. Destroy this temple. What temple did he say should be destroyed? In that temple, they had, I know you've heard this before, they had a Gentiles court. So Gentiles had a restriction where they couldn't go past. Then the Israelites, the Jews. Jesus now said, my Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. So when he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I'll raise it again. One of the implications of what he said, I'm going to remove the barriers. I'm going to remove the restrictions. There will be no first-class citizen or second-class citizen. In my Father's house, John 14:2, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, pay attention to the word mansions. The word mansions there, you know, is the word mone. M-O-N-E. Yes, two words. There's also called meno. Now, usually, a word has a grammatical meaning, then a cultural meaning. Now, that word in that classical language means, number one, a place to stay. A room, just a room, a place, a room. But it's not to sleep. You know, it's not. Imagine if you get to someone's office, then he puts his head on the chair or on the table, then he sleeps. You say, what's going on here? It's not because sleep is wrong, but it's because this is not why you should be here. So, if you say there are many mansions, a room. It depends on what it's for. You know, the same room can be used for an office, can be used for a typical room, can be used for a dining room. But this room, meno or mone, is where, now this is how they put it in a bit of the language, is when a man is traveling, then he gets to a place and takes a room. And the room is meant to make him continue his work, whatever he was doing. It begins to function. So this particular place is where someone continue his work. So when it says there are many mansions, it implies that the work of Jesus will continue with this mansion. It will continue. That's why the next things he said, where I am, there you'll be also, John 14:3. Then he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father that went on. Then he says in verse 12, he that believes on me, this is the function of that house. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works, or greater than this, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, it says, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. So this mansion, is it a sleeping place, a resting place, or a place of work? Good. So it's a place of work. So this mansion, that means that the temple of God, the house of God, is a place of his operation. I'll just say this quickly and get back to this. I like something Reverend Kisokoti said years ago. He said that the church of God is the seat of all of God's authority in the earth. That's a very powerful statement. Because it's very biblical. So which means that even though God is everywhere and he acts everywhere, he actually situates his work in a place. So there are many mansions. So he now says, he now tells you what the mansion is about. Where I am, there you'll be also. What else is the mansion? The works I do, you will do. And greater than this, because I go to my Father. whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Now pause. Remember we had seen one earlier where he said, whatever you bind on earth, right, is bound in heaven. Then he now said that whatever you ask the Father, whatever two or three shall ask the Father in my name, it shall be done to them. Is that the house of God too? Now, so he now says that whatever you ask the Father, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. So let's look at it. Let's break it down. The mansion, a place of what? Can we call it HQ? Huh? Office? Office space? So which means that this mansion is an office space. You don't come there and then you are lying down. Or you go and bring mats. So where are you going to? I'm going to work. Let me just say this on the side. I went for a vigil when I was in school, university. And we were praying. Everybody was praying. I noticed that at the start of the prayer, we were much. Towards the middle of the prayer, and now at the start still, we started to reduce like remnants. So towards the end, like 4:30 a.m., brethren just showed up. I've never seen this. I'm yet to see it again. They actually carried mattresses to a VG. Mattress to sleep. I said, is this a trance? Do you understand? Because you don't carry mattress to a prayer meeting. Part of the tools to prayer is not mattress. Do you understand? So, this house is a house of work where he finds expression. Can we say it that way? Where Christ finds expression. Is that it? So, let's say the temple is where Christ finds what? Expression. Now, how does he find expression? By the Holy Ghost. So, Christ finds expression by the Holy Ghost. Christ finds expression by the Holy Ghost. So, we can call the house of God, the temple of God, the house of his expression. The house of his spirit. Are we making sense here? Are we making sense? Now, I'll go back to an illustration I used in the first service. That this place, right, it really doesn't matter where we use. It is how we use it. It doesn't matter where we use. It is how we use it. And when he got into the temple, he said, my house, my Father's house is a house of prayer. But notice, you have made it, which is how they used it. You have made it. Do you know that Jesus did not deny that it was the Father's house? That means that God was present there. But they didn't even know. Or they didn't act like it. You have made it a den of robbers. So it is how we used it. So we said that this place now, that was in the earlier service, this place now, we can decide to use it for something else. I mean, the places we use for conferences. I'm sure after some of those conferences, they come there to come and do concerts. And they bring showstoppers there. And they do their shows. And nothing happens. Because it is not in the place. Even though the place should be nice, amen, it's not in the place. Now, it's not also the people. Even though the people are important. But if the people decide to use the place for something else, so be it. Which means that we can decide to turn the house of God to something else. So, what makes it functional is not just because the Holy Ghost is here. It's our attitude. You have made it a den of thieves. So earlier in the service, we said it's a house. And I used another illustration that, okay, I talked about the football game. And we said that what is the most important part of a football game? And we said it's the ball in the net. Without the ball, you can't call it a football game. What makes it a football game is the football. That's what everybody is looking at. Imagine if you're watching a football game and you can't see the ball. Do you know that people like that? You can't see the ball. You just hear, go! But you cannot see the ball. But what do you really pay attention to? Where does the camera move towards? You know that sometimes like that, the game is on. They now show somebody in the stands. They're like, take this camera away. What's my own with who you are showing? You know, I show that maybe one music star is there. Let me see. The one that will pain you the most is when they now scored. It will be so painful. Why? Because the essence of the game is the ball. Remove the ball. Imagine when we used to play, we used to call something felele. I don't know what to call it in any other language. Felele, ball. You know this ball that you can reduce it, you can. Then it goes, oh! That's the end of the game. Oh! That's the end of the game. And who is the champion when you are playing set? The guy who owns the ball. If his team is losing, he can take the ball away. I say, I'm not giving you my ball again. Because if he removes that ball, the game is over. So, what makes it, no matter how many of you gather to play that game, and how skillful you are, if the ball is not there, it is not a game. You can take pictures together. You can eat together. It only becomes a football game if the ball is there. And if the ball is being played. So let's come home and say, how is it church? It's only church because of the Holy Ghost. It's not church because we came together. Even though we must come together. But now, again, imagine you put the ball at the center of the pitch and the players don't come there. Do you understand? It is the players and the ball that make the game. But what is the most important activity? We said it is the ball inside the net. You know, I used to be a football supporter. I'm still one. I'm saying the one that goes to the stadium. I used to go into the stadium to go and do. Nobody don't even believe it. I would sing and sing. So there was one time I followed my school team to go and play. You know? So we had a particular player, the guy used to dribble a lot. So the guy would dribble. We just was like, when he's dribbling, we are singing for hey, hey, hey. That's how the opposing team scored one, scored two, scored three. We looked at ourselves. First half has ended. We gave ourselves brain. But by the time we played second half, they scored two more. And we left angrily. In fact, there was one other game that we went for. We lost, I won't tell you the score, so you won't make fun of my school. But it was a score that was enough to make disciples. So, where we were going, we said, that team, they are not secondary school students. They are mercenaries. So we now put something, you know this thing that when it comes to your body, you start to scratch. So we wanted to blow it to our opponent. The thing blew back into the bus. Cause Lester not come. So after that, we stopped cheering that particular good player. Go and score. We now had a song we would now sing. The song would be like, time is going, oh, time was going, oh, go and score. You know, Nigeria was like that too. We had one particular player, I won't mention his name. He used to dribble a lot. But he won't score. And we'll draw the game and lose. After a while, the coach just removed him for somebody that will look at the goalpost and score. Because even if you have 90% possession of the game, of the ball, and the ball is not in the net, you are going back home with nothing. If the other team, and you know, that's how that blue team used to win. Unattractive play. They will be defending for 90 minutes. They will just shoot the ball and somebody will score. I mean, they used to pack the balls. In fact, they used to pack a train to win a game. So if you like, pass the ball all over the place. And all that. At the end of the day, if the ball is not inside the net, you go back home. If you like, have the Holy Ghost in you. Speak in tongues. You need to put the ball inside the net. Now we want to look at what it means. In the first service, we couldn't get there. When is the ball inside the net? Because if you have the Holy Ghost and you are speaking in tongues, you are still playing the ball around. You are playing the ball around. When is the ball inside the net? Because the reason why they gave a ball in a football game is why they made the net. And if you have played all those sets where you have a fake net, and you say, somebody will not play the ball from outside. It will enter. You will not be arguing. It is in the front. It is in the back. Say, no. And there's no VAR. But then, the VAR used to be one elderly person that you all go and meet. Uncle, sorry. Is that a goal or not a goal? Then the VAR always said, I think it's a goal. That was the old VAR. Amen. So if the ball is not in the net and you are playing it around, or you just, I remember Italia 90. My favorite footballer of all time was Maradona. My dad's own was Pele. And we used to fight over it. You know, my dad was a very, very disloyal person. It's painful. We used to be Arsenal fans till he shifted to Chelsea. Very, very painful. And I asked him, I said, this is not your character. He said, I want results. I said, it's a shame. You shouldn't be like that. He said, I'm going to oppose that your team forever. He said, that's your business. So I gave him my word. You know, how did I get here? See what Chelsea does to me. They just stop the flow of the Holy Ghost. What am I talking about? No, I was talking about something. There was a game I was trying to remember. Italia 90. You know, Argentina won 86. Mexico 86. Maradona, where he dribbled and the hand of God, you know. So by 90, you remember that final? The first game. When he started to toss the ball around, then TV showed him, and he moved the ball like this. At the end of the day, they did not win that World Cup. It was only one goal that, was it Germany? One goal, and they won. Just one goal. If you like, play the ball around. Now, what is the essence of the Holy Ghost given to us? Don't forget, we can make the house of God something else, right? Have we agreed on that? We can turn it into, you know, Paul won a church in Corinth, a church we are going to come to in the moment. He said, don't you have houses where you can eat or drink? That means that there are things we don't do here. In 1 Timothy 3:15, that you should know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So, let's look at this. In the morning, we said there's an attitude. Earlier in the morning, there's an attitude we should have. We said, number one, in coming into the house of God, right? Now, you know, individually, we are the house of God. And collectively, we are also what? Which one is greater? Thank you. Don't forget that one. Someone said, I don't go to church, I am the church. Now, that is both a mental problem and a grammatical problem. How can you be the church? You, one person, the church. How can you say you are the church? The word church means gathering. Who gathered in you? How can you be a gathering? Okay, it's possible, for we are many. That's legion. You are not the church. Right? There's something greater than you. That is us. Is that very clear? Us is greater than you. So we said, number one, you must recognize where you are. You must know where you are. You must know what this place means. You must know what it is. Number two, we said that recognition will come in how you talk. And what you say before you come for the service. Number three, we said you must pray for the service, right? Pray for the service. Pray. Pray before you get to the service. Attitude. Number four, we said it must show in when you come in. I would say punctuality is also what? Spirituality. Whatever you go late for, you don't respect. I mean, if the president of Nigeria or the president of America should give you an appointment, do you understand? Should give you an appointment, and you come there late. Do you know that even people from your village will say, we don't think we are that powerful to hinder your destiny, that the president of America said he should come, called you personally and said, Shego, can I see you on Thursday? Do you have an American visa? You say, yes. Can I see you? No. He says, I'm in Lagos now. Maybe he comes to visit and says, I'm in Lagos, or I'm here in Huyo. Let's say I'm here in Huyo, and I'll be at the Ibom Resort. Can I see you on Monday 12 noon? Do you say, I'll think about it? You say, yes, sir. I'm sure by 6 a.m. you are there praying. Lord, today is my day. Today is my day. You know, imagine you now get there by 1 p.m. People will say, who is doing you? What were you doing? There was someone like that I took to, we were business partners. So I took him to meet someone, a very, very influential Nigerian, chairman of a multinational. So the man gave us an appointment. It took me 1 year to fix that appointment. When I did, the man now gave us a particular time, 12 and 12:30. That's how this wonderful human being came at 12:20. 12:20. I was so upset. And by the time he came at 12:20, you are coming to meet an influential person like that, who was meant to issue something. He did not bring any proposal, sir. Hi. I can't forget this thing. The man said, what did you say? I said, sorry, sir. I said, I'm thinking that the next time I come. Who gave you the next time? And you know the thing is, as we were coming in, a commissioner of Lagos State was outside. Do you get it? So he said, you can see someone's outside there. I've given him 12:30. So as we were leaving his office, he turned to me. He said, old boy, because we're from the same secondary school, he said, it's so unfortunate you missed this opportunity. I eventually got to see him again. It took me another 1 year, 3 months. Keeping time is important. Now, you don't have time for everything. Church service is a divine appointment. The moment the man of God says 7 a.m., that is the time God chose. If you come in late, you may not know how many things you missed. Sometimes it will take eternity to know it. There are things people are praying for today, sir, that it was in a meeting they attended, but they got there late. Or they left early. I showed you a vision that I saw some 24 years ago. My wife told me it was 24 years ago. That, because she was in the meeting. As I was preparing for the meeting, I saw a vision of someone coming into the service. Just about the time I was preaching. And he came in, sat down. I saw the shirt he wore. And the Lord told me what I was meant to tell him. That it's a situation in his life. I was supposed to tell him this. But that he will get up and leave. So, it was a strange vision. So, as I finished, I told the pastor a bit of the information. So, we got to the service. I was preaching. And surely as it is, he got into the service. And then I was saying, God, yeah, come on! And I was saying, so you are still going to leave this service? Do you know, as I said, get up, let's leave, and just walked out. Why did God show me something like that? To show how people miss it in meetings. You know, he will now be going everywhere fasting for something he would have received if he came in on time. Are you here? So, we said in the morning in Matthew 25, Jesus gave a parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Why were the other 5 foolish? Because they didn't prepare. Number 2, they also came late. Lateness is carnality. Don't be late. I'm not saying Sunday service or prayer meeting, house fellowship. It's a divine appointment. Do you know that in Acts 3:1, Peter and John went to the temple when? In the hour of prayer. That means there's such a thing called the hour. Don't say, I'll get to service when I want. You don't have that option. It's a divine appointment. Punctuality. So, if people are running to the service, it's not because they are stupid. It's because they are real believers. If you see somebody running to catch a flight, would you say, it's not okay? No, you won't. If somebody is running for an interview, in fact, a friend of mine said to me that he was going for an interview. And of course, it was Lagos. And there was traffic. So, no, I won't deceive you. And it was heavy rain. He said, I jumped down. I started running. He said, I had to choose between the rain and my joblessness. He ran. Now, do you know that there's much more in a church service to run for? To run towards. Let that be in your attitude. There should be a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency in the way you do things. Some of us used to do this in our younger years as believers. You don't outgrow the basics. I'll take that again. You don't outgrow the basics. Do you know you can't outgrow morning devotion? Let me say it again. You cannot outgrow morning devotion. It is mere arrogance to step out into the day without prayer. That's arrogance. You don't outgrow the basic things. In Christianity, the major things are basic. Pray. Read the Bible. Meditate. Go to church. Hear God's word. Take notes. Basic things. Go for evangelism. Very basic. They are not complicated things. So the basic things are the major things. Let's see punctuality as spirituality. To get there on time. I used to tell people in church, I pastor, that give a 15 minutes gap. Be in the service 15 minutes before. So that you are ready, you are prepared. There is always a difference between somebody that is prepared and somebody that is not prepared. I mean, look at how some of us read our books in the university or college days. Maybe a week to the exam, you'll not be reading very fast. But there's somebody that used to read every day. My dad made a first class. And he set that record in the University of Ife for about 30 years. He said that, and I noticed something about him. He couldn't read for 1 hour. There's nothing he can read. He won't read 1 hour. Number 2, he doesn't read at night. So I told him, how did you make a first class? Did they dash? Those are the key things, overnight reading and reading for long. He said, well, I knew I had a weakness. So what I used to do was that I'll make sure that I read immediately after the lecture. And I just didn't do that. I'll read 45, 50 minutes like 5 times in a day. I was just disciplined enough. So he cleared all his, I mean, he was a first class. I said, well, that's some discipline. So where, that means that services don't just become supernatural. It is prepared for. You can actually prepare for the service. You can, like we said in the first service, we determine the atmosphere in the service. And one of it is punctuality. So I showed us in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. That means if the meeting was 6 a.m., nobody came at 6:01. Is that very clear? Everybody came 6 a.m. Is that still possible today? Yes. So now we are in. What should be our attitude? We say, what is the ball in the net? Why did he give us his spirit? What is the ball in the net? Look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The word profit with all there means for the common good. For the common good. For the common good. Okay. That means the Holy Ghost was not given to you for you. The Holy Ghost was given to you for the benefit of others. Are you here? Are you following what I'm saying here? For the benefit of others. Look at that, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then you will be the CEO of your company. Huh? Okay. You shall be witnesses unto me where? That means he gave his spirit for the purpose of others. Right? Come on. Are we here? It's for the purpose of others. So, what is the ball inside the net? It is when I am a blessing to others. Until that manifestation is received by others, I'm just moving the ball around. Which means that when I go to church, I am conscious about others. I am to look out for others. He gave me his spirit to reach others. God gave us his spirit to reach others. So you can say, the essence of the gift of the Spirit is for edifying others, to build up. Can we say to build his house? Is it working? And that house, is it me or myself and others? So he gave his Spirit to strengthen, equip, encourage, and inspire his house. So, until I am of benefit to other people, I have not functioned in a church service well. He gave his spirit so that I can reach others. Can we say, therefore, that edifying others means to serve them? Does it work? Does it work that way? Edifying others means to serve them. To make things available to others. So he gave us his spirit so that we can reach others. So the Holy Ghost is not given to me to fulfill a personal desire. The Holy Ghost is given to me to fulfill God's desire. So, if this is the house of the Holy Ghost, if this is the house of God, a proper use of this house is when I make myself and the gift of God eventually available for the use of others. This is what Paul, and why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14. That when you speak in tongues, you speak not to men, 1 Corinthians 14, 2, but to God, albeit in the spirit, you speak mysteries. Then it says in verse 3, he that prophesies, 1 Corinthians 14, speaks unto men for exhortation, edification, and comfort. Say, but he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. Then in 5, Isaiah says, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interprets that the church may receive edifying. Now, he's not saying you cannot speak in tongues. He's saying, but when you are amongst people, it should not be about you. It's about others. That is why he gave his spirit. Don't forget the background of that 1 Corinthians 12, 7. The manifestation of the spirit is given to every man for what purpose? Common good. So, which means, when I am in the service, I'm here for me, I'm here for others. The ball in the net is when I am a blessing to who? To others. So, quickly, let's see what hinders that. How come we don't see that as we should? What hinders that? Paul dealt with it in 1 Corinthians. The first thing he says is that there are divisions. 1 Corinthians 1:10. There are divisions. 10 and 11. There are divisions. Some will say, I am of this. So which means that all those unnecessary arguments that we have, unnecessary issues, and we pull issues, fightings, they have an effect eventually. When we come together, all the things that had happened at home, they show up in the atmosphere. Unresolved conversations. Unresolved issues. They affect that manifestation. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Unresolved issues. Unresolved matters. Factions. Factions. And it's very simple. In a simple department, maybe any department here, the leader will say something. Somebody will not like it. Then he will go behind the leader and express his displeasure. Then he creates a camp. Now, to them, they feel they are only arguing on an issue. But it affects something greater. It will show up where there should be the manifestation of the Spirit. It will show up. Because the vessels of God's blessings are human beings. The vessels of God's blessings in this house are human beings. Remember we said, if we have the ball and there are no players, it's of no use. It's the ball and the players. It's the players that will put the ball in the net. So, if we have a case where there are people who have unresolved issues, it becomes factions. Now, can we have disagreement? Of course, all human beings disagree. But it must never lead to a faction. That's what kind of thinking we say we can disagree without being disagreeable. A disagreeable person will carry the attitude into how he relates with you. And Satan plays the long game. The long game is that the kind of atmosphere that we should have in our cell meetings, in our house churches, we won't have them. Because remember we said that it's from home that we create that atmosphere. Now imagine if what you created was division. That conversation you had with Brother John in your house is going to affect the service. So Paul dealt with Corinth. Said, you have said it. Then he now said, you are carnal. And you are acting, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 3, like mere men. Why did he say they were carnal? For their divisions, envies, and strife among you. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? That's what he said. Then he now said, don't you know that you are the temple of God, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice in Corinth, he dealt with it at every occasion. There was a 1 Corinthians 5 brother who had his father's wife, and he just left him another. He asked them to put the brother away, to destroy the flesh, that the Spirit is saved the Lord's day. In 1 Corinthians 6, they were having legal tussles among each other. Now, they were not having legal tussles in the church. They were having it at home. But it had an effect in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it said that when they come together to eat and drink, those who have create their own group. Those who don't have create their own group. Those were the issues he dealt with before he got to chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. What again did he deal with in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14? In the middle of it was love. What is love? Love is not what you do to yourself. Love is what you do to others. So when we walk in love towards believers, we are using that to create an atmosphere for the manifestation of the Spirit. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Are you following this? So, which means that what we do matters. For every man to profit withal. And so in chapter 14, Paul now begins to destroy selfishness. That when you come to the house, don't forget, they already had factions. They were already fighting each other. They were already bringing food only for themselves. Eventually, they came to the service and spoke in tongues, not minding who was blessed or not. See that it started from natural things. It also got into the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's why I said that Satan plays the long game. You think it's a natural thing. It will eventually affect what we do together. Don't forget we said the temple of God is what? Heaven and earth. That's the natural. So which means that we must also take care of the natural. It has a way of affecting the supernatural. It's a very simple one. If you are tired, right? Can it affect how you preach? Does it mean the grace of God is not on you? But because you did not take care of the natural, it will affect the supernatural. If you are in a service and you're supposed to take care of the microphone, let's do another one. You're supposed to open the auditorium and you forgot the keys. We are all full of power. We will not be able to enter. So the natural are simply in that the supernatural. So those things you are doing in the natural, they have a way of affecting the supernatural. That's why Paul said, even if you are going to take the fall, take it. There is a greater reason why we came together. The ball in the net is when other believers are blessed. So when I come into the service, I expect to receive, and I also expect to bless others. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now look at that. Covet earnestly the best gifts. I show unto you a more excellent way. Then, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. So, which means that in your desires for the things of the Spirit, it is for the common good that should be your priority. How do I bless others? For example, we call this a church service. Why did the old timers call it church service? Because church is a place where you come to serve. It's not a service because you attended. It's a service because you served. We are a kingdom of priests and kings, which means we are called to serve. So what should be my attitude in the service? The heart of a servant. One who seeks to bless others. So, a very important attitude I should have is towards believers. I should honor them. I should honor and respect the office of the believer. That office is greater than the citizen of Nigeria or any nation whatsoever. It's an office I must honor. Remember in Genesis 13, verse 8, where Abraham and Lot, Lot was an interesting guy. He followed his uncle Abraham, and they went, suddenly, his own staff started fighting Abraham's staff and all that. Bible says there was strife amongst them in verse 7, Genesis 13. And Abraham said, let there be no strife between us. We are brethren. Notice that statement. We are the same. Let there be no strife, for we are the same. So, Abraham honored something. Naturally in the business world, strife is normal. You don't know. And that's competition now. I try to beat your game. But he says, something bigger than our business interest. We are brethren. Let that override all relationships. Let it override it. We are brethren. So I start to honor you. I respect you. I regard you. So that even when you fall into sin, I will treat you still like family. Galatians 6:1. If any is overtaken by a fault, let them that are spiritual restore such one in the spirit of meekness. That means you are not greater than that person. Brother Hagin, can I take him? Once said, he asked the Lord, why is it that we hardly have people being restored in the body of Christ when they fall? Said the Lord Jesus told him that, check that scripture again. Said he looked at it. He said, let them that are spiritual. Said, how many people are spiritual? Restore such one in the spirit of meekness. So to even restore people that are falling, you need to honor the person that you are restoring. You see the person as a brother in Christ. You are not a judge over the person, no. Are you following what I'm saying? No, you are not. You are simply a brother or sister in Christ who is assisting his family and by doing that, assists himself. So, we honor one another. When we honor one another, what we are doing is to covet the best gifts. We regard, we respect one another. So higher than our culture, higher than our tribe and tongue, is the office of the believer. So when I look at you in a service, what I'm looking at is a brother or sister who carries the manifestation of the Spirit. So, why am I avoiding gossip? Why am I avoiding backbiting? Why am I avoiding malice, bitterness? So that we can have church. So that we can have that manifestation. I will avoid it. Why am I ensuring that nobody comes to blacklist another believer to me? So that that believer can bless others. So that I can also bless that believer. So we guard ourselves from falling into those traps. So that we can have church the way it should be. Because, you know, oftentimes by interactions, we may exactly forget who we are. Don't forget we said that we can turn this place to something else. And we can maintain the status. Now, look at Numbers 12. Something happened there. We had Aaron and Miriam. Aaron and Miriam knew who Moses was. If nobody knew who Moses was, Miriam knew. You know, then suddenly after a while, they just told themselves that, well, is this only Moses that God speaks to? Does he not talk to us too? And they now picked on an issue. And said that Moses went to marry an Ethiopian woman. You know, when you start having issues like that, you look for trivial things to talk about. Why would they, the two, that it was in their presence, that God chose Moses and said Aaron should be like his prophet. It was Miriam that raised him up. But over time, when we get familiar with one another, there's a likelihood we forget who we are. No, we should not. We should always remember that in this house, no matter how much we mingle with the world, we work in the same office space, we live in the same area, and there are unbelievers around us, we should not forget who we are to one another. We are brethren. And we are not just brethren, we form the house of God. We don't just form the house of God. Each one of us has the manifestation of the Spirit. And each one of us is what will make church what it is. So we consciously protect our relationships. We consciously honor one another. We consciously respect. It doesn't mean we are going to agree all the time. It doesn't mean we are going to disagree. I mean, we're going to always be on the same page. But we will strive amongst one another to ensure that nothing of the flesh comes in. Which means we are going to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive what?" Now, if you receive a prophet in the name of a colleague, you get a colleague's reward. So the same way with a believer. Say, if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. We must therefore know how we see one another. In Mark 6, Jesus went to his hometown. And when he went to his hometown, they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph? Are his brothers and sisters not here with us?" So they reduced who he was to that kind of tag. And that was what they got. And he could do no mighty work amongst them. Why? Because of how they saw him. Now imagine if we see one another, every service as the house of God. We see one another as the house of the manifestation of the Spirit. You know, it will guard our reactions. Would it? Talk to me, please. Our actions. It will guard what we say to one another. It will guard how we react to issues. Because we'll see the bigger picture. There's a bigger picture to that disagreement. There's a bigger picture to that conflict. The bigger picture is called the body of Christ. So our attitude to one another, even outside the service, eventually affects the atmosphere in the service. So we must strive to protect those relationships. Where there is no moving of the Spirit, we should check how we treat one another. Where there is no moving of the Spirit, we should check how we talk about one another. Where there is no moving of the Spirit. There was one guy who told me something about his pastor. He used to come to our office back then, my company VI then. So he would, so was the protocol officer to one general overseer in Nigeria. So one day, he now started talking, he talked for a while, I just listened to him, we're like four. So he talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. Then he now said, that man, he remembers in those days, that the way the man will walk in the power of God. But now that he doesn't see it. So when he finished talking, I said, how would you see it? He's the same person you just spoke about a few minutes ago. And you practically talked down on him. That is why you are not seeing anything again. He now kept quiet. I said, you felt you were just commenting. No. It affected the atmosphere around the man. Just follow what I'm saying here. And that is how we must treat one another. Gossip affects the atmosphere in a meeting. Backbiting affects the flow of the Holy Ghost. Unforgiveness. Can unforgiveness hinder the move of God? What about strife? Bitterness. I don't know why I'm stressing gossip. I'm serious. Gossip. I told someone, I said, no matter what teaching you have been given on this subject, it's like this is the call of God upon your life. You just like gossiping. It's like this is the call. This is your destiny. Can you stop talking about people? And such will hinder the moving of the Spirit. So we must watch it. We had a program years ago, about 25 years ago. And I said something yesterday and 2 days ago. There are some times that people are speaking against our ministry. Right? And we can hear it. But you know that if we are not careful, those things they say will not enter our own heart. Look at Moses. You know that Israel was the one murmuring against Moses, against God. And they did it for many years. After a while, Aaron and Miriam picked it up. Did you notice it? They picked it up. That means what was happening around them got to their own hearts. After a while, Moses himself did the same thing. So which means that when people are speaking against our pastor, our church, we must also guard our heart consciously. You know then, people were talking against the ministry and all that. So we're talking about it. Then suddenly, the brethren now faced one another. It was serious. We now had a meeting. We organized, we called it Holy Ghost meeting. It was March, what year? I think it's 99. And we now had the meeting. And suddenly, the brethren were just fighting, having arguments, you know. The people organizing, those who were this one. So those who came from outside were now giving testimonies of the meeting. Those who organized did not see it. Those who were invited. If one guy wrote it on Facebook years later, he said that was where he received the call of God to ministry. But those who organized it were fighting. Now, was the Holy Ghost not there? When the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, was the Holy Ghost not there? Did they know? They didn't know. Because their attitude hindered them from seeing it. You have to watch your attitude. Attitude is everything. It's everything. It's everything. So you must guard your heart. And you must do it diligently. It will affect your cell group meeting. Do you know that our cell group meetings, our house churches can have a great demonstration of God's power. Who knows that? Do you know it can? It is how we see ourselves. If you treat that house church like Pastor Silas' meeting, you know, you just go there and you just go late, you know, that's what you are going to get. But if you say it is the house of God and the Holy Ghost is moving there, the power of God is moving there, great things are happening there, and you pray and you ensure that towards the brethren you walk in honor and love, what great power we see amongst ourselves. So we need to do a check on our attitude when we come together. And it is before we come. How do we see one another? How do we treat one another? Some of us will get on social media and we'll forget that we are brethren. We'll now get lost among unbelievers. And we'll be acting like the people we are talking about are not believers. No. God does not want anyone to treat his kids anyhow. No, he doesn't. Now, in Matthew 25, Jesus said a parable. He said to some guy, he said, the king said, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was in prison, when I was sick. And he said, where were you sick? He said, as much as you have done it to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. In Acts 9, when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? So which means I must see the members of this local church firstly in Christ Jesus and treat them that way. And when that happens, we will put the ball in the net. The Holy Ghost will reach more people. And you know that it is not just for those in this house. Those unreached will be reached. When we see ourselves in the light of who we are in Christ Jesus. So even when you have to judge a brother or sister, and yeah, they fell into sin, they fell into error, measure your words. Measure how you say it. That brother is God's son. That sister is God's son. Maybe daughter if you like. That person was bought with the blood. And we must see them in that light. And also to receive from them. Let me close with this story. You see, there was a year, I think it was 2021 or so. I had this extremely terrible pain. It was so bad that I could at least stand for 30 minutes and I won't feel the pain. It was very bad. And the point was that throughout those periods, I was doing healing services and healing the sick, showing you that it's not because you are healed that you are healing the sick. Do you understand? God can have someone's hand which is not functioning lay on another person and the person will be healed. The bones of a dead man raise the dead. Aha. A man who was blind in the Bible saw visions. Aha. So it's not because, it's not your body that is the gift of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I now went to a service. I'm the guest minister. So I said, Lord, as I walk into this service, I will receive your power. I'll receive from the gifts of healings. So that day was my friend, Pastor Somi. He used to come here. He doesn't come this time around. He was the host of the meeting. So I got there that day. It was a Friday. And there's a brother, his name is Pastor Josh. He was leading the song. So I said, sing a song about divine healing. And he sang it. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I receive from his ministry. Now, when I said that, I actually called the healing line. And I laid hands on the sick. And me, I was having the pain. But I received from that brother. He was the worship leader. The pain was still there. In fact, it intensified a bit. But I kept saying, I was in that service. The power of God was moving. As Brother Josh was leading songs, I received power of God from his ministry. He's working in my body. I got to the hotel room. As I laid down, something had been there for, I'm sure it's about 2 months. It just went. Why? Because I honored the brother. You know, there are gifts of healings here. The answers to our prayers are all over this auditorium. Direction is here. But we hinder it when we get into petty issues, unresolved conflicts, and we refuse to treat and honor one another. As we step into the coming days, a greater emphasis on walking in love is needed. Honor is needed. Where we honor one another and respect one another, even when we have disagreements and we have issues where we don't see eye to eye, we maintain the fraternity of believers. We honor the brotherhood. We see ourselves in Christ Jesus. And as these days intensify, we will see greater moves of God that we are yet to see. For there are unusual things that will happen, both here and in all the mini churches, as we step away from dishonor into the honor of the people of God, into the honor of brethren, into the honor of the house of God, as we behold each other, even through the eyes of Jesus, whether we are in this house or we are not, we will see greater things and testimonies that will flow from the house churches, from the cell groups, from the campuses, from all over Power City plantings, as we adopt this culture consciously, not just as a teaching, but as a practice, to treat one another well, to call one another well, to ensure that the enemy has no room in our conflict, has no room in our disagreement, and we'll see greater things happen, greater demonstrations happen. The second thing we're going to see is we're going to see a fresh release of laborers into the harvest. For strife hinders release of more laborers. For the devil keeps us busy with other things. The devil keeps us busy with other things. And the growth we ought to see will be hampered when our focus is taken from us. But we have gotten our focus back. And we are focused on having the Holy Ghost in demonstration through us and to others. And in those days that are here, we will see new converts walk in the glory of God in greater depths, even as we honor one another. We will see one another in Christ Jesus. We'll see one another in Christ Jesus, way above our ethnic divisions, way above our status, our age, way above every other kind of division that exists in nature. We will see what binds us together, the Holy Ghost, and we'll receive from one another. And it would intensify and grow. Therefore, I'll say this as I close. We can develop this culture more by praying more for one another. When you pray for one another, you are able to love one another. I'm not saying praying generally in the prayer meetings. I'm saying when I decide in my house church, we have 20 members, and I jot down their names, and I begin to pray for them every day, there will be a well of love burning in your heart. It will be difficult for you to have unforgiveness towards such people. Very difficult to abhor bitterness, because you've already prepared the grounds to honor and love all the time. Let's do this and yield, and the fruit is not far from us. Let's lift our hands and just honor Jesus. Come on, pray in tongues.